Good morning. I'm glad to see each of you here, and I want to welcome those who are watching online or television, and I want to welcome, we also have a number of members. Granite Bay has online members scattered around the world. They have no local church they can attend, and there are online members. I want to give you a special greeting. Now, I know it has been addressed already earlier today, but some people are just now joining us for the worship service. So I need to explain, this is not our normal setup up here. This is because Monday we have a very exciting Vacation Bible School, VBS program beginning. We're actually, amazing facts, working with Granite Bay Hilltop is producing a VBS program that other churches can use in the future. So we're pulling out all the stops and we're going to tell the young people how to get through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's going to be a great week. So pray for that program. And I should maybe mention that if my voice sounds a little bit wimpy, I've got a little laryngitis or something. I feel fine. It probably sounds much worse than it feels. So, but I wasn't not going to preach as long as you can hear me. Can you hear me? Okay. But this is not my normal voice. We're going to be studying a very important subject. It's a parable. Now, here at Granite Bay Hilltop Church, we believe in preaching the three angels' messages, present truth, but Paul said, I've not neglected to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So I think that everything in the Bible is something that we ought to look at as a church family and study. The whole Word of God is all beneficial. Today there's a parable, one of the most important parables. It's also one of the most difficult, sometimes even controversial parables that Jesus shared. If you've got your Bibles, you might have a digital device, go to Matthew chapter 20. It starts with verse 1. Sunday morning, mom is making pancakes for her two boys. Kevin is 4 years old. Ryan is 6 years old. The boys begin to argue about who is going to get the first pancake. Mom thinks this is a great teachable moment. She said, now if it was Jesus would ask his brother to go ahead and take the first pancake. So Ryan said to his younger brother, Kevin, today you can be Jesus. There's something built into our natures of selfishness, grasping. We're always asking the question, what's in it for me? And you're going to find all through Matthew chapter 20, even Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, verse 21, Matthew, who was a tax collector that walked away from wealth to follow Jesus, he gives special attention to Jesus' teaching about service, self-denial, and not wondering what's in it for me. But let's go ahead and we're going to read this parable. The title of the message today is Grapes, Grace, and Grumbling. Grapes, Grace, and Grumbling. Starting with the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius, I think some of your versions say a penny, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, the foreman, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. They likewise received a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked the hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, and few are chosen. There you have it. That's what we're going to talk about today. We'll look at a few other verses, but this will be the primary text we're going to consider. And there's a lot of very important lessons in this parable I think we can apply to our lives. To understand it, you almost need to go to the last verse of Matthew chapter 19. And notice how Jesus ends there. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, does that sound familiar? We just read this, except you look in Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus switches it. He says, for the last will be first, and the first will be last. Sandwiched between those two statements, he's got these parables. One place he says, first will be last will be first. Then he says, last will be first will be last. Did you notice the little nuance, the difference? They're swapped. And before he goes into this parable, it's always good to know what's the context. Something happens. This young man comes to Jesus. He falls down at his feet. He says, Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, the Jews had about 300 different laws, and so he says, which ones? And so Jesus begins to recite to him from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and he only quotes from the second table. Those are the commandments between man and his fellow man, beginning with honor your father and mother. Last one is thou shalt not covet. And Jesus summarizes it by saying, and love your neighbor as yourself. He thinks, well, you know, every Jewish boy knew the Ten Commandments. He says, Lord, all these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack? He said, go sell what you have, give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Notice he talks about what you're going to get. You'll have treasure in heaven, and take up your cross and follow me. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And after he left, Jesus said to the disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And they were amazed and said, who then can be saved? He said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. And then Peter is ruminating on all this. He says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Remember, he told this young man, forsake everything and follow me. By the way, he was inviting that young man to be an apostle. Jesus did not tell everybody, walk away from everything. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, they walked away from everything and followed Jesus. He was inviting this. Matter of fact, the book of Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus, looking on that young man, loved him, said, forsake everything and follow me. There could be a book in the Bible with his name. We don't even know his name. But he was distracted with worldly treasure, and you never hear from him again. Peter now hears Jesus say that a rich person can't get to heaven. Well, that really shocked him. He knew they were following Jesus. But keep in mind, they were following Jesus thinking he is going to be the king of Israel, and we're going to sit on his right hand and his left hand, and we're going to get everything eventually. So they thought there's a reward in it for us. Certainly Judas thought that. Before you get to the end of chapter 20, James and John, with their mother, said, Lord, we got a special request. When you sit in your kingdom, we want to be on the right hand and the left hand. Don't tell me they weren't thinking about any kind of reward. They were wondering, what's in it for me? They love Jesus. Don't misunderstand. But Peter now directly asks Jesus. He said, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get? Now, ideally, we should love the Lord so much we would serve him even if we were lost. Pastor Doug, you're crazy. Nobody really thinks that. Ideally, that's where we should be coming from. You know, Moses said, Lord, take my name out of the book of life and save your people. Paul said, I would be willing to be lost if Israel could be saved. They had that perfect attitude of saying, I don't care what's in it for me. Lord, I love you. It's all about you. But most people, if we're honest, like Peter and the apostles, are wondering, are there any fringe benefits? What do we get? And Jesus said, if any man follows me, well, you can read it here in chapter 19. Jesus said to them, verse 28, and this is Matthew 19, verse 28, Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left, houses or brothers, you've made these sacrifices, houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. I think it's also, Luke, it says, with persecutions and eternal life in the world to come. So the disciples are wondering, what's in it for us? And Jesus says, well, the first will be last and the last will be first. Then he launches into the parable that we're looking at. You do not find it in Luke or John or Mark. It's only here. It's unique. Jesus tells many parables about vineyards and landowners, but this one is a little different. So let's look at some of the specifics. First of all, I want you to notice the time periods that are mentioned in the parable. All of this takes place in a day. It's talking about the life in which we live. You have a day of life. And it's saying that he comes the first hour of the day. Now keep in mind, the Jews did not use the Roman 24 hours to a day. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? That's because the Jews' day began with just before sunrise, very early in the morning. That was the first hour. You got the second hour, you got the third hour, we would probably call 3 o'clock. And then you got the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, the 12th hour. So you went 1 through 12. In the story, it mentions very early in the morning, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the third hour, and it talks about the 11th hour. Do you know all of that is mentioned on the cross? Jesus rises early in the morning. He was crucified the ninth hour. Then the third hour, darkness was on all the earth until the sixth hour. And probably the 11th hour, it says this thief ends up getting saved on the cross. Well, of course, that was before Jesus died, but it was the 11th hour of his life, so to speak. And so you've got, this is almost like analogous to the sufferings of Christ. You probably already know the answer, but let's go through it. Who is the landowner? So there's a certain landowner. Well, Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's in its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Who owns it all? It's the Lord, God, right? You can also see similar parables talking about this. Luke 13, verse 6, Matthew 21, verse 28. You can also read Matthew 21, 33. Next chapter. Hear another parable. There's a certain landowner who plants a vineyard. So the land of Israel is like Northern California. It's like Napa. There were vineyards everywhere and olive trees. And so that's why so many of Jesus' parables talked about this. What is the vineyard? So God is a landowner. What is a vineyard? Well, first it starts out the vineyard is the land of Israel. Let me give you a verse. Isaiah 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. You can read Jeremiah 2, verse 21. I planted you a noble vine, he's speaking to Israel, the highest quality seed. And then again, we read that parable in Matthew 21. Certain landowner planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it. These are the language that God uses in Isaiah talking about his people. So it begins with the land of Israel, but eventually this vineyard represents the whole world. You know, the Bible says there's a harvest. Jesus says in John chapter 15 that he is the vine. We are the branches. He wants us to bear fruit. If we don't bear fruit, we're cut off and we're burnt. Bearing fruit is two things. First of all, the fruits of the Spirit should be in your life. But if the fruits of the Spirit are in your life, you'll bear fruit in winning souls, right? So you get really two aspects of bearing fruit. First of all, you've got the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And one of those fruits is you're going to love your neighbor and you're going to be trying to harvest and bring people to the Lord. So you can see that there's an important event happening. There's a harvest going on. Something else you learn, third point, I'm kind of numbering these so you can know. Right now I'm on point number 3, and there's only 55 to go. So point number 3, there's a limited time in which we can work. There's one day. And so John 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Again, he compares the life to a day. The night is coming when no one can work. And Job 14:6, look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. So you've got a day in which you can work. The Bible tells us that our lives are like the grass that springs up on the roof in the morning and withers by the end of the day. That grass is probably growing in California. So our lives are like a shadow. The Bible often refers to it as a day. We have a day in which to work. There's a limited time. It never does the vine dresser say, how many of you are willing to work tomorrow? He says, how many of you are willing to work today? And when the Lord calls you, what does he say? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. When the Lord called people, he didn't say, can you come and follow me next week? He said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come now. Come quickly. When you hear God's voice is the time to come. Something else, and this is segues from point number three, there's a sense of urgency happening here. I mean, this landowner, he continues going to the marketplace. Now, you might be wondering what's going on here. In Bible times, especially during the harvest, people who were looking for work, they would go to a central place, and they knew that those who needed help with harvest and work, they would go to the marketplace where everybody was. They'd visit with each other, and they'd wait to get hired. It may not be the best analogy, but I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you've been to Home Depot, you've noticed. Bless their hearts, and you'll find some nice people that are from El Salvador or Guatemala or Mexico. I know because I've gotten some help there before. And they're just looking for a little work, and they're looking for usually a day job, and they'll come into work, and they know that people that are going to Home Depot are buying tools and equipment and stuff, and they might need a hand. And so it's a practical place for them to go and say, hey, can I help you with your project? Well, in Bible times, they go to the marketplace. And so notice what's happening, though. The landowner doesn't go once. He goes twice, three times, four times, five times. He keeps coming back. Why? You know, with grapes, and you may know this being in California, harvest time in Israel, just like California, is like September, October. And if a storm comes in and there's a lot of rain, it can ruin the grape crop. They can actually swell up and split, and it completely ruins the crop, and they can end up rotting on the vine. So it's almost like there's an urgency here, and the landowner, he can look at the horizon, he can say, I think a storm's coming. And so he's going to the marketplace, he says, will you work, will you work, will you work, will you work? Why stand idle? And he actually says, I'll pay you whatever's fair. You go work. And so there's some sense of urgency here. The other point, he rebukes idleness. You can see that he says, why do you stand here idle? Why aren't you working? What does that tell us about the Lord? He wants us to be busy. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah and you think about what's the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, well, the Bible says that one of the principal sins was sexual immorality. It mentions that in the book of Jude. But that wasn't it. It tells us in Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, meaning Gomorrah, had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. How many of you have heard the statement, idleness is the devil's workshop? You ever heard that? Let me see your hand. Some people think it's in the Bible. The reason they get that is from this verse. That particular verse is not in the Bible, but it's quoted because it's true. That just let three boys alone for very long. Don't give them anything to do. They will find something to do. But if you're going to have kids at a particular age, you need to know how to find things for them to do. Let them have some wholesome play, but if they got too much free time, they're going to find out how to get into trouble. How many of you know that? It's really good to have structured time. Idleness is, it's not only true with children, it's true with adults. If you don't have a work, if nothing gets you up out of bed in the morning, if you don't have a mission, the devil has plans for you. God has a work for everyone to do. Can you say amen? I've often found that people that complain the most about what's going on in the church are the ones who do the least. The ones who are busy are usually too busy to complain. God calls busy people. Have you noticed that? When Jesus called Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, what were they doing? Fishing or cleaning their nets? When God called Gideon, what was he doing? Threshing wheat. When the Lord called Elisha, what was he doing? Plowing. When the Lord called Amos, what was he doing? He says, I was gathering sycamore fruit. And you can go through the Bible. Even Moses was keeping his father's sheep. The Lord calls people that are busy. God did not give you life for you to do nothing. He wants you to live. He wants you to be busy. And, you know, I've told my kids their whole lives, I said, two kinds of people in life. You got producers and consumers. Some people produce and try to leave the world a better place than it was. You want to make it better. You want every day to be a blessing. You want to put something into it. And then there's those who just take out of it every day what other people have put in. God's people should be producers. What are you putting something into life? Trying to make the world a better place because you were there. So he says, be busy. And it's so important to him that he goes even at the 11th hour. Now notice the 11th hour for us would be 5 o'clock. So for the Jews, you'd say 6 to 6 was their 12-hour day. I mean, 1 to 6, rather. And when you get to 6 o'clock, that was the general time when people would pack up their tools and they'd head home. You can read in the book of Judges that terrible story, but it says that a farmer was coming at sundown from his fields. They used to come at the end of the day from their fields. And so they figured that when the sun started going down, you used to give them a break, 6 o'clock, manual labor was over. You had to have time to go home, clean up, eat, and so forth. They didn't have artificial light back then, so their days were governed by the sun. And so it was very important for them. So to ask a person at 5 o'clock if you wanted to go out to the vineyard and work was really odd, but they said, you mean I might actually make some money today? They thought, sure, good guy. Sixth point that you learn in this study, the harvest is great. Does the master, does the landowner ever get enough workers? No. He's got a big vineyard. What does Jesus say about that? Luke 10, verse 2, the harvest is truly great. What's the problem? The laborers are few. You know, I'm always amazed when people say, it's so hard winning souls. And I think, no, it's not that hard. Actually, the harvest is great. The laborers are few. If we would just labor, we'd find out that there are a lot of people that want to hear the truth. A lot of people would like to have everlasting life. And the devil's got us convinced that nobody's interested. That's not true. There's a lot more people out there that are interested than you think. Jesus said the harvest is great. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his field. The problem isn't that there's not enough harvest. There's not enough workers that want to be in the harvest. How many of you want to be a worker for the Lord? You notice something else that says the work is never done. You know that song, Work for the Night is Coming. Something else we learned from this parable, that eventually there's going to be a payday. Finally, at the end of the day, the landowner says, all right, maybe we didn't get all the grapes, but the day is over. He tells the foreman, the steward, signal to all the workers, shout, get the message out, blow the horn, work day is done. They would then line up at a table, and when they first signed up to work, he took their names, he noted what time they started. So the foreman's been watching who's been working and how long they've been working and where they've been working, so he knows all this. And the master gives a very interesting command. He says, call all the workers that they might be paid. Pay the last ones first. Now, what have we been learning? Last or first or last, vice versa? He says, pay the last ones first. So, I could tell you right away, that's going to cause a problem. Now, if he only paid them, you know, 1/12 of a penny, a 1/12 of a denarius, then that would be like, you know, widow's mite. It wouldn't be much. But the master knows what he's doing. Steward's got his table set out there. They're all coming lined up, and here's a guy that shows up at 5 o'clock, and he gives them a denarius, which is a whole day's wage. And the guys down the line are watching these guys that started at the end of the day, and they're getting a whole denarius, and or they only work from 3 o'clock on, or they only work from 9 o'clock on, and they're going, whoa, can't wait until we've been working all day long. Can't wait to see what we get. And what do they get? Same thing. Are they happy? What is this with human nature? Illustrate. Mom and dad have twins. Two boys, same age, same size. They sit them on either sides of the dining table. They say, we've got a treat for you. They bring out the ice cream with the ice cream scooper. Take off the lid. The kids have a bowl in front of them. They're salivating. The parents grab the bowl from one and they scoop one scoop, two scoops, put it in the dish. Normally they only get one. That kid is so happy. He digs into his ice cream, says his prayer, then he eats his ice cream. Then they go one scoop, two scoops, three scoops. What happens to kid number one? He's not happy anymore. Even though he'd probably have indigestion from three scoops, the very fact that his brother got more, he's no longer happy with two that he had none before. Isn't that right? What's wrong with us? There's something where we're not satisfied. I want to get back to my point, payday will come to all. Deuteronomy 24. You know, the Lord had a law that the day that someone worked, they were to be paid. Deuteronomy 24:15, each day you will give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and he set his heart on it, lest he cry out against the Lord and it be sin to you. God pays people, he pays them on time. Job 7:1-2, is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who honestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. And Solomon says in Proverbs, withhold not good to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. If you owe somebody and you have the ability to pay, don't make them wait. If someone's worked for you and you're able to pay, now, you know, if you're a businessman and they get paid every 2 weeks and they understand that, that's different. But I'm saying you should be paying people their due when it's due. God is going to pay us, and there is a payday. There's a judgment where we will all sit before the judgment seat of Christ. Then it mentions the 11th hour workers. You know, this automatically makes me think about that thief on the cross. In the 11th hour of his life, he turns to the Lord. Now, this is a very important point. Can the Lord save a person when they're old? Zacchaeus asked Jesus, he says, how can a man, when he is old, enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? But what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Except you are born again. Why would Jesus say to Zacchaeus, you must be born again, if he couldn't be born again? Was Zacchaeus an older man? Yeah, he must have been. He was in the Sanhedrin. He had to be, you know, probably 40 or more. So the Bible's pretty clear. The Lord can reach you young. The Lord can reach you old. It's better when you're young. It's easier when you're young. Statistically, the chances are, if you're going to accept the Lord, do it while you're young, which is why we're doing VBS programs. We want to get their hearts where they're young. Amen? But God is merciful. There are stories in the Bible of someone maybe in the 11th hour. Matthew Henry said something rather profound. He talks about the thief on the cross who comes to Jesus at the end of his life. And he said, God gives us one example of an 11th hour conversion in the Bible, so nobody needs to lose hope. But he only gives us one example, so nobody dare presume. Actually, there's more than one example. You could say Manasseh. In the end of his life, he turned back to the Lord. Solomon, he wandered from the Lord, married all those foreign women, but you read the book of Ecclesiastes, when he was old, he came back. But you notice that when the landowner comes to the marketplace in the 11th hour, and he says to these people, why are you standing idle? They do not say, well, we had several invitations, but we weren't interested. That's not what they say. They say, nobody has asked us. So there's no example in the story of someone who heard several invitations and came later. They all came when they heard the invitation. Am I right? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. So some people say, well, you know, God's merciful. I'm just going to postpone. And why would you want to give the Lord your life when your day is spent? You know, some people say, as long as my soul is saved, I don't care if my life is wasted. There'll be some who have saved souls and wasted lives. Why would you want to be in that category? I meet people that grow up in a Christian home, and they believe in Christ, but they think the world's rather alluring, and they think, I'm going to go out there and experience all the fun that sin has to offer, because God's merciful. When I'm old, then I'll come back. First of all, none of us knows that we're going to know when the end comes. So they're presuming that somehow God's going to give them notice, and they're going to know when they should repent at the end of their lives. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do. I have a personal theory I can't prove, that people that plan on coming to the Lord at the end of their life after living for the devil never do. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You want to give him your best. Don't waste your life living for the devil and then come to the Lord at the end. Another point. Everybody gets a reward. And everybody gets an equal reward. So what does that denarius represent? It represents their reward for working in the master's vineyard. You know that nobody gets more eternal life than someone else. I can't picture people walking around in heaven saying, so what did you get? Eternal life? What did you get? Well, I got more eternal life than you got. Okay, you can't have more eternity than someone else. So everybody gets the same reward. I should probably pause here because I see it's not even in my notes and explain what is the principal thing that Jesus is saying in this parable. First and foremost, I think he's telling the Jewish nation, he's saying, do not be bent out of shape when God is going to call these Gentiles and invite them to embrace all the promises to Abraham, even though you have been the guardians of the word for 1,500 years. You've been working in the vineyard for 1,500 years. You've been carried off to Egypt. You've been carried off to Babylon. You've been oppressed by the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And then all of a sudden, after you've done all this to preserve the faith and the knowledge of God, God is going to give it to the Gentiles who've been worshiping idols for thousands of years. And some of them are going to be better Christians than you are. That was, I think, one of the central things that was just mind-blowing to both the apostles. You remember when Jesus told Peter, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius, a Roman. They were the oppressors, a Roman centurion. God sent an angel. You're supposed to preach the gospel to him. And Peter says, oh, Lord, they're unclean. And he has this vision. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed. It has nothing to do with food. It has to do with people. They thought that the Gentiles were dogs. And the idea that God was now going to freely give eternal life to these who have come in at the 11th hour. See what he's saying? And here we've borne the heat of the day. But not just the Jews. Are there not people in the church? Haven't you met folks? They're born in the church. They go to church school. They work in the church. They're like Martha. They're serving all their lives in the church. And then all of a sudden, some hippie comes to church who knows nothing about God, and he accepts the Lord, and he becomes a pastor. And some folks resent that. Say, he didn't put in his dues. And the Lord says, the last are first, and the first are last. God is merciful. Everyone gets an equal reward. You notice God tells us, and this is what he says, Matthew 7:11, there are going to be people that will sit down in that feast. They come from the east and the west. God finds them in the highways and the hedges, and they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right along with the children of the kingdom. They are adopted fully in, just as Ruth became a mother in Israel, even though she was a Moabite. So the Bible says we're all getting equal rewards. Romans 2:7. Eternal life to those who through patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor and immortality. It's not wrong to seek for immortality. Point number 10, you might think, well, that wasn't fair. He gave so much more to the others that just worked for 1 hour. Be glad that God is not fair. Do not ask for what you deserve. What do you deserve? The wages for sin are death. How many have sinned? Everybody, except Jesus. All people have sinned. And so when you say, Lord, how come they're getting more eternal life than me? The Lord's going to stare at you and say, do you want to think that through? Lord, I'm not getting what I deserve. And the Lord's going to say, do you want what you deserve? I heard someone say it once. I thought it was a great line, and so I've used it many, many times. People say, how are you doing? I say, much better than I deserve. Because no matter what you're going through, you're still getting better than you deserve. So that ought to help us with some of our murmuring and complaining when we just feel like life is not fair. You see the ugliest guy in college marries the most beautiful girl. Or someone gets a promotion you thought should go to you and they're barely qualified. Or Idi Amin, who killed thousands and thousands of people, he retires in Saudi Arabia and lives in luxury. And you think, what's going on here? Is God not fair? You know, there's some verses in the Bible that says, do not be upset when you see the wicked prosper. The whole book of Job says, it's going to end up well, but it may not look fair. Job's friends think, you're suffering because you must have done something wrong. God sees the big picture, amen? Psalm 103, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Can you say amen? Ezra 9:13. Even after everything that has happened to us in punishment for our sins and wrongs, we know that you, our God, have punished us less than we deserve, and you've allowed us to survive. God is long-suffering. He's merciful, and he does not pay us according to what he deserves. True story. A guy named Robert Thompson started as a poor farm boy, lived in Jansville, Michigan, but he was pretty smart. He went into the paving business, and eventually he went into his own business, bought his own paving machines, learned how to make it better and better, and bought more and more paving machines, started getting government contracts, did very well. Eventually, in 1999, a company in Ireland bought his business for $422 million. So you know what he did? He kept $300 million, and then he gave the remaining $128 million to his employees, making 90 of them millionaires overnight. Now, they didn't all get the same thing. Some got $1 million, some got $2 million. Can you picture the person who gets the check for $1 million suddenly hearing that someone else down the hall got $2 million and having a fit and going back to Robert and say, what's with this? I worked harder than they do. You only gave me $1 million. Would that be appropriate? But there are some people that might do that. They caught a terrorist in Israel. The way they caught him is he had rented a van and it was used to deliver terrorists, and they blew up the van, and the terrorist who orchestrated it, he was not part of the group that got blown up, he went back to the rental agency. He wanted his deposit back. You think, what kind of greed possesses a person that would make them so stupid? But we don't ever have that problem. We've got to be careful about making comparisons. You make comparisons, it can make you jealous. You start thinking that somebody else got more ice cream in their bowl than you did. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The brother who stays home, he sees that dad is throwing a party for the younger brother who squandered everything in riotous prodigal living. And he says, I've stayed home and I've served you faithfully all these years. And what are you doing for, he's the black sheep of the family. He's wasted everything. He's ruined our family reputation. Consumed your inheritance with harlots. And you're throwing him a party? And the father says, well, you know, son, sometimes the last are first and the first are last. No, he didn't say that, but that's the point. God is very merciful. Joseph's brothers, why did they want to kill him? What bad thing did Joseph do? He didn't really do anything bad. But the favoritism that Jacob showed Joseph, they all had nice clothes, but Joseph got the robe of many colors, and he said, I've had this dream. Someday you can all bow to me. And they just, it so consumed them, they were willing to kill their brother. It really bothered them that the firstborn was Reuben, and Jacob indicated he was going to give the inheritance to Rachel's firstborn, who was Joseph, who was actually the second youngest. A second from the youngest. And that favoritism really bothered them. Even though they would all get an inheritance, it got so bad they were willing to murder their brother. Peter, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me, Lord? You know I love you. It's okay. And they take a little walk together. Peter and Jesus are walking. John is following a little distance. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, someone else will gird you and you will stretch forth your hands, indicating by what death he would die, he'd be crucified. Peter thinks about that. He says, Jesus, what about him? I'm going to be crucified. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. We all make comparisons. The Bible says one of the biggest problems in the church, Paul describes it this way. He says, we compare ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves, and they that do that are not wise. So when you want to find out what holy is, you say, you look horizontally. Who is holy in the church I can look at? As long as I'm as good or a little better, maybe not as bad as them. But when you compare yourself, who do you compare yourself to as a Christian? Christ. But we got this horizontal perspective and that's not healthy. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Oh, I want you to notice something else. I'm looking at the clock. I got more to say. Think about this. When the master goes out the first hour and gets the first batch of workers, does he agree on a price? They got a contract. They know exactly what they're going to get, and they get what they were promised. They should be very happy. He kept his word. He didn't cheat them. Gave them what he paid. The next group he goes out, he says, go work, and whatever's fair I'll give you. Do they know what they're going to get? Who has more faith in the master? The ones who've got the contract or the ones who just have a promise? The promise, basically he's saying, trust me. Now when you do business with people today, you can't always, when someone says, trust me, you better be careful. Right? Just trust me. So this second group are really acting on faith, not works. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Romans 10, verse 19. For Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. He spoke to the children of Israel and said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by another nation. When God then gave the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul said it made them jealous. Paul said, well, good, if you're jealous, maybe you'll get back in line and accept Jesus. But you notice that there's this group at the end there. They're looking to the grace of the master. They're trusting in his mercy. And who gets the biggest reward proportionally? Well, they all get the same reward, But the most mercy is shown to the ones who actually are doing the least at the end. So the least are first, and the first are last. So probably one of the most important things we can remember is that we've got one day to do our work. We're living in that day right now. The landowner is calling all of us. And some of us might be thinking, well, is it too late for me? If you hear his voice in the marketplace, then you should say, I'm willing to go. He says, I'll pay you what's fair. He's offering eternal life to everybody. We don't want to be among those, Jeremiah 8:20, that say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The Bible says there's a payday. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We will all be paid. I want to be receiving the eternal life, friends, don't you? And you don't need to worry that God is not going to be merciful. If God can reach Mary Magdalene, I mean, everyone said, you know, she's a sinner. And yet she becomes the first one that Jesus reveals himself to at the resurrection. Everybody who would have voted her the most likely not to succeed, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils, she becomes first to deliver the message. It's interesting, the story of the resurrection says Peter and John ran to the tomb. John, who's younger, outruns Peter, but Peter goes in first. The last one to get there is the first one to go in because he's got more courage. So, point is that all who are willing to listen to the call to work in the vineyard, he's got a work for us to do. Amen? We want to bear fruit. The harvest is coming. Jesus is coming. It says in Revelation, with a sickle in his hand, and he wants to reward us all with that gift of eternal life. How many of you want to say, Lord, I'm willing to work in your vineyard, and I'll be thankful to be in your kingdom. And we want to be productive in this life. And don't grumble about what he may do for someone else. He's got a special calling for you, and we want to use his gifts that he's given us in our capacity. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Lord, we're very thankful for the teachings that we see in this very important parable, that we all have a limited day in which to work, that you, the loving landowner, are calling all who will hear to come and to work in the vineyard. For the promise that you are fair and you're offering eternal life to all who come to you, no matter when they come. And Lord, also that it's so important for us to have the priority of seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. I pray that we can bear fruit for your glory. Bless each one here. Forgive us for the times when we look horizontally and we grumble and we forget to be grateful for all that you've given. And bless us now with your Spirit. I pray that we'll take the message of salvation as we go from this place, being willing to work in your vineyard. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.